So the message today is growing up nice and strong. Isn't that nice? To grow up nice and strong, right? Popeye said we had to eat our spinach. If we ate our spinach, we'd be nice and strong. My grandmother used to tell me to eat the ends of the bread, the crust of the bread, because it would make my hair curly. What she didn't tell me is that it would make my hair leave me. But so maybe the children, maybe there's Uncrustables or what you really want today, you know? And so I don't know. But anyway, you know what Uncrustables are? They're peanut butter and jelly. They're fantastic. They're a round peanut butter and jelly sandwich. They have no crust on them. Oh my gosh. I love those things. I could eat a dozen of those things, and I look like it, don't I? So let's get into this. We're talking about having a closer walk with Jesus. And so, praise God. Did I pray?
Yes.
I did. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, maybe I forgot something. Lord, whatever you need to do today, you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. A closer walk with Jesus. This has been our theme for the summer. And it continues to be based on the book that we've been reading by Brother Dutch Sheets, The Pleasure of His Company. And we are talking about, and not only just talking, but I pray, but hopefully, and I'm prayerfully believing that we are all working on having a closer and a more intimate relationship and friendship with Jesus Christ. That's really what this is all about. And it's good to take a summertime. Summertime when people are traveling and doing things and maybe the whole church isn't together any given Sunday, that we can come together and work on getting ourselves in a place and availability for God to do greater things. Amen? And so that's what we're doing here at the church for this summer. And really, it's all about learning who He is. That's really what the crux of this is about. We can't know who we are. We can't know what God wants from us. We can't even know how to worship God until we begin to see for ourselves and experience in our lives who God is. And so we learn to better worship Him because of who He is when we know who He is. And as we do so, we begin to find our own identities. We begin to find our own purposes. We begin to find our own callings. And we begin to see that our life gets so much more richer as we develop these times of intimacy with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and our God. I think Jesus used the words well when He said, I want to give you abundant life. And that's really what we're talking about, having an abundance of life. We've been saying that we want to have a greater desire for the move of God's presence in all that we do here at this church. We've been saying that. We're talking about in our services, such as today. We're talking about in our small groups, men's, women's, children's, youth, anytime that we have smaller groups get together. We're talking about the outreaches in our community, the fall festival, that we want the presence of God. Well, won't the presence of God scare people away? No, I'm going to tell you what. When the presence of God falls upon a people, people are added to the church. And I'm not talking about just this church. I'm talking about to the family of God. And what we really need for the fall festival, what we really need is while these groups are singing, what we really need is while we've got our hand in our puppet's neck, what we really need is for the presence and the power of God to fall upon the ones who are here, because they will never forget it. They will never forget it. In the 25 years that I had not been able to make contact with Tony, my friend here, the one thing that he first told me when we got back together was he never forgot when he was a young man in this church and how God touched him and moved in his life by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you know, when God moves, you don't forget that. You may forget everything else, and you may not remember anything else, but you will always remember God's presence upon your life because it's real. And so we want it in our outreaches, we want it in our life, we want it in our families, and we want to become in this church a family of faith, a family of power. We want it in our homes. We want it in our job situations. And we want it in every place. Lord, fall upon us in every place that we do life. God, just have your way. No matter what we're doing, riding motorcycles, fishing on boats, making things, creating things, designing things, meeting together, eating together, out at Larry's 2 or out at the Golden Cow or Golden Corral. I'm sorry, God. Lord, in all of those places, God, Lord, let your presence fall upon us. Amen. Amen. My brother calls it the Golden Cow because everybody worships food there. This comes our way. These things that we just prayed for, these things that we want in our lives, really come our way as a result of us being more godly focused. Church, we got to get more godly focused. There's so many distractions out there. There are so many things calling at our lives. There are so many things calling at our times. And some of those things are good. And some of those things we need. We need a job, right? We need a family. Families are important. And these things are all calling at us and separating us from time with God. So we need to be more godly focused. The enemy has us focused on this world. The enemy has us focused on everything else. But to keep us unfocused on God. We're focused on man. We're focused on what man is doing. We get focused on ourselves. Hey, look at me. Look what I'm doing. We're focused on the things that happen around us. And instead of being focused on the God who is the one who still has all of these things in his hands. See, I think sometimes we don't believe that. I think sometimes we see the world and we miss the fact that God still holds these things in our hands. Pastor, how can God be holding what's happening in our world in his hands? Because he's still in control. He's given man freedom, freedom to choose or freedom not to choose. But guess what? When it's done, and it's got to be done in America very soon. I was talking with my friend yesterday in the park. Listen, God's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if America is allowed to go on any further in the things that she's doing. So, and this world is. So listen, judgment is coming, and Jesus is coming very, very soon. We have to live a life that invites the Lord into our lives. He's not just going to force himself upon us. We need to make room for him. I think this is one of the better messages that I spoke in this series. And that room needs to be a designated space for him, not just a junk room, not just a back room, but a room where God can really come in and take over our whole lives. It's got to be a place that costs us something. David, what did he need? Isn't that funny? I can't remember. Was it land? I think David wanted to build an altar. We'll find it in the Old Testament. It's not fresh in my mind, but I think David wants to build an altar, and he needs to buy land to build this altar. And the fellow says, I will give it to you. And David says something like this. He says, no. I will not worship God with something that has not cost me. I need to pay. I need to put something out of my own life to really make God worthwhile in my life. I believe that was David. It also happened with Abraham, too, in regards to a burial place for his wife. But it was David that went through that. That just came to my mind. So I know I had I pray, Lord, that I had the right story. Amen. We must allow his word to have effect in our lives, to bring peace to our minds. We're going to talk about peace in our minds today, to bring power to our living and to bring fullness to our days. How many want that? Amen. Praise God, because the day's slipping like that, folks. I don't know if you're seeing it, but man, I'm pulling months off my calendar. I'm pulling years off my calendar like I used to pull the days off the calendar. You know what I'm saying? They go like that. We talked about having a life with Christ that just flows, just like Enoch. Here's what the Bible says about Enoch. Enoch was, Enoch walked with God, and then Enoch wasn't. That was it. I mean, that was Enoch's life. He walked with God and then wasn't. That was it. That was everything. See, his life flowed in this walk with the Lord here on earth to the day that he was taken into heaven. Enoch didn't die. God translated him into heaven. This walk isn't about the childish motion of just needing something from God. Oh, I serve God because I need fire insurance. I serve God because I don't want to go to hell. I serve God because he does this. I serve God because he does that. Okay, it's all right to start off like that, but we need to grow. We need to mature so that we flow. It is the walk of the offspring of the king. Do you know the king's children know who they are? The king's children know what to expect in life because they know what life will be for them. It is walking in true, intimate friendship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, these are all messages that are online. And then last week, my brother David did so well, and he spoke about repositioning ourselves to give God a better place, a better footing in our lives. If you didn't hear that message last week when my brother David was here, please get a hold of that. It was a very good message in regards to us making that room in our lives that we need to make. Let's get into today's message. This morning, I want to talk about the place in this walk where our strength flows from. The place in this walk where our strength flows from. That's why I've entitled it Growing Up Nice and Strong. Listen, the first thing I want you to know about the secret place where our strength flows from is it's not a secret. It is not a secret. In the book of Judges, we find the story of a man named Samson. Samson was dedicated as a child under the vow of a Nazarite. A Nazarite could not drink strong drink. A Nazarite could not touch anything that was dead. A Nazarite could not cut their hair. It was the vow of a Nazarite that his mother had committed him to. Samson, as he grew up, He didn't really like the teachings of his parents, and he rebelled. Now, he was going to be a judge. God was going to use him to set the nation of Israel free from the Philistines, because the Philistines were controlling them at the time, coming against them. And so he was a judge who saved his people from their enemy. But life went through a very tough patch before that, before Sam, and he died in releasing Israel from the hands of the Philistine. And so Samson grew up as a Nazarite. He didn't really follow those vows. He was very woman-oriented, and not women that believed in the God that he believed, but women who believed others. He finally ends up with a woman named Samson, with Delilah, right? And Delilah is just an evil woman, and she just is a Philistine, and she's working for the Philistines, and they're out to kill him because they know his power. He's got this strength that nobody else has. I mean, he's done all kinds of things. I mean, at one point, he drags, if you don't know the story, at one point, he takes the gates of the city, right? Lifts them on his shoulders. Have you ever seen the gates of the gated cities, of the walled cities? I mean, this wasn't no little gate to your front yard. Right? These were wooden beams, and he doesn't only take the gates out, he takes the whole beam system. He pulls the whole gate out and carries it up a hill and places it on a hill. This was the strength that he had. And the Philistines wanted to know what made him so strong so they could kill him. And he plays a game with Delilah. He tells her things, and then that's not the right thing. I don't even know if Samson really knew where his strength came from. I don't think he really understood that it wasn't about the vow of the Nazarite. It really wasn't about his hair. You see, his hair was the last symbol of his vow. And that's why when they cut it, he loses his strength, because finally the vow had been totally broken. But it really wasn't his hair. It was the fact that God had visited him. It was the fact that the Holy Spirit was upon him. It was the fact that God had called him and empowered him to release his people from the grips of the Philistines. And so there was a special power that was given to his life. Now, he seems to think it's the hair. And when the hair is cut, finally that's it. But really, that was the last step of the vow being broken. So really, it's not a secret. Let me tell you where your strength comes from. Let me tell you where your power comes from. Your power comes from God. Amen. That's it. You know, well, you know, I eat hot Captain Crunch every day, and I drink coconut milk, or I mix this in water and this in water, and I drink this all day. Well, that's great. And maybe that does make you healthier, and maybe that does make you stronger. Maybe that gives you the capability to work out or do what you need to do, protein drinks and those types of things. But I want you to know something. When it comes to your spiritual power, when it comes to you being able to overcome the enemy and the fear that he brings against you, it can only be the time that you spend with God. It comes from the presence of God. So we don't have to have the problem that Samson had. The scriptures are very clear. And in our reading this week, Brother Sheets talks about having a healthy fear of the Lord, having a reverence for God. Not a dread, not a terror. We don't have to shake and quake when God's in our presence, because that's not the fear that we want. We want to have a reverence for God. I tell people who come to our church, because 95% of our church are ex-Catholics. You've come from the Catholic faith. And I tell you many times that really you've got the best of both worlds, because the Catholic faith has taught you a reverence for God. Now, you didn't know that's what it was, but you got to come in, and I never get it right. Is it genuflex, right? You got to bow as you come into the presence. And I don't know it all, because I didn't grow up Catholic. I grew up in this church. I grew up what I'm preaching here today. But so you have that reverence, okay? Don't ever lose that reverence, okay? It's not a fear, it's a reverence and of the holiness of God. You've been trained that, okay? But let it become living now. Mix it with knowing who Jesus Christ is, with Lord, as Lord and Savior. Having not a religious walk with Jesus, but a healthy personal walk with Jesus. You bring those things together, and now you come to church with a healthy reverence for the power and the presence of God, which some of us as Pentecostals forget. Because we just want to get lost in the feeling. We want the goosebumps. We want to swing from the chandeliers and those types of things, right? No, you bring both of those things together, and you've got people who are very anchored in worshiping God, praising God, because now they know who God is. I don't think there's a Catholic in this church that once you got saved didn't say, wow, I want to say the right words, but I think the terms they used was, I was being lied to. I didn't know that this was available. It was kept from me. But now you know, and you put those two things together, and it's powerful. And so that's the reverence that I'm talking about. Reverence for who God is. Reverence for what he can do. Listen, I don't want to come to God. I don't want to come to church and just want the good feeling. Oh, I want the good feeling, but we don't walk by feeling. Feelings will lead us astray sometimes. Because you might be sitting here today not having that feeling because of something you went through, and then you'll walk out the church and say, well, God didn't move in that service today. And you'd miss it. Because we don't walk by feeling. We walk by emotion. We walk by faith. And I forgot where I was going with that, so I'll just move on. When we truly honor God for his place in this universe, when we truly understand that he is our creator, when we truly understand that he is our God, when we truly understand that he is our Savior and King, that reverence brings a power in our lives that can never be defeated. 2 Timothy 1:3-7, Paul is writing to his student Timothy, who has now become a young pastor in the church, and here's what he says. I thank God, whom I serve with pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. This is Paul talking to Timothy. He's writing a letter. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, I've spoken a message about this. This is going to be different, so it's not the same message. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It sounds almost contradictory, but it is true. A healthy fear of the right thing, listen, will defeat an unhealthy fear of the wrong thing. Does that make sense today? A healthy fear, a healthy reverence. When I get on my motorcycle, I'm more in tune to what's happening around me than I am driving my car. Why? Because I've got airbags in my car. I've got a car that will stop on a dime if something runs out in front of me and I don't see it. I've got a car that will stop as I'm reversing out of a parking lot because somebody's pulling up alongside of me. So I don't have as much. I'm not unattentive of driving my car. But when I'm on two wheels and I've got no airbags and I've got nothing between this melon but a thin piece of whatever it is they make those helmets out of, you know what? I'm a little more astute at knowing what's coming at me and what's around me. Because, you know, I'd like to live life a little longer if I can, right? You say, well, stop driving a motorcycle. Yeah, that's probably the right thing to do, but I enjoy it so much. So a healthy fear. I know when I get on my bike, okay, I need to be a little more cautious here. It's a healthy fear. I'm not driving like, oh, who's going to hit me now? Oh, my God. Oh, look at this. No, I'm not like that. But there's a healthy fear. Okay, let's watch every driveway. Let's watch every intersection. Let's make sure people are stopping at stop signs before I go. Let's just make sure that all this thing is working the way it's supposed to. And that keeps me from an unhealthy fear of then worrying about every car that's around me and every person that's going, you know, whatever. You know what I'm talking about. So let's get this right out in the open today then, church. The source of the Christian's power is God himself. You might want to write that. It's the second time I've said it. The source of the Christian's power is God himself. Now, we don't have time today, but if you go back and read this whole thing of Second, thank you, because I am going to go to 1 Timothy. I just want to make sure I had the right verses. When we go and read these verses a little before, but after what Paul is writing here, Paul is admonishing this young pastor, Timothy, to walk through life without fear. And Paul's not just telling him to do it. Paul's giving him demonstration of how to do it, because Paul's going to talk about situation after situation after situation in his life when fear could have come and fear could have disrupted. I was shipwrecked. I was beaten. I was put in prison. Come on, anybody else? You know, anybody else been put in prison? Anybody else been beaten? Anybody? I don't know. But you know what I'm talking about. Paul says, listen, Timothy, I got through this. I was chained. Well, maybe he wasn't chained at that point. I'm not sure when he wrote the letters to Timothy. Pastor Rick could tell you, because he teaches these things in Bible college. But I'll tell you this, it doesn't matter. The point that I'm trying to make is this. Paul understood the things of the world. He understood the situations and the circumstances that happen in a life. He understood hardship. He understood being depraved. He understood being hungry. He understood, and you'll see Paul write about this two or three times in his letters in the New Testament. So you'll see what Paul says, Timothy, I get it. I know about it. And I'm telling you, you can walk without fear. So Paul gives situation after situation where fear could have ruled, but instead his reverence and trust in God ruled his fear. Amen? I got to tell you, church, I'm still asking God about this, and it's fine. I don't think I have failed. I think I'm much stronger than I used to be. But I'll tell you what, in speaking all of these things, man, I was fine until this situation in my stomach happened and fear started to well up. And I'd go to my brothers, and I'm asking them to pray for me, and they'd pray for me, and I'd be released of it. But the enemy would still be right there. So listen, I'm not telling you you can be perfect in this, but I'm telling you you can walk closer in it today than you were yesterday. And God will get us to a place in our lives where that fear is not going to be able to disrupt our lives the way that sometimes it does. I know God's doing that in my own life as well. Paul says that God wants us to have complete assurance in who he is. He wants to give us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a sound mind. And that means, if you know what a sound mind is, there's a lot of different connotations there, but really, a sound mind is perfect peace. When you have a sound mind, you're at peace in every situation because your mind is sound. It's thinking about the right things. It's dwelling on the right things because this is the battleground, isn't it? This is where the enemy gets us. The enemy doesn't live in us, so he can't affect our heart until first he affects our minds. And this is where the enemy battles everything that we go through. Be careful what you're listening to. Be careful who you're listening to. Be careful of what you're reading. Be careful of all of these things because this is the mind. This is the battlefield. And God says, be careful of that because that's where fear starts. And if fear is allowed to come into the heart, then we're going to have a heart full of fear. But God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. But he's given us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit that changes our mind, a spirit that gives us peace in every situation that we go through. I also want to make this clear today, that the spirit that Paul is talking about here is definitely the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. When he talks about a spirit that overcomes fear, a spirit of love, a spirit of power, a spirit of a sound mind, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. So it is the Holy Spirit who gives us the power that we need every day in life to overcome the fearful situations of life. Amen. I could stop there and that'd be a great message, right? But we need to move on because God gave me more. It is the Holy Spirit who leads us to and allows us and gives us the ability to really understand and experience the love of God. OSL level one. I don't care what age you take it at. I don't care how many years you've been in a church that preaches about God's love. When you take OSL level one, because I was there, so I know it's true, you come out of that level saying, wow, I never knew that God loved me so much. Pastor always spoke it, I read it in the Bible, but I didn't understand how much God loved me. And you take OSL level one, listen to Pastor Jerry's messages, and you come out with, wow, that blew me away. God loves me that much. And it is the Holy Spirit who brings peace to every situation in our lives. How many know that it's not just the Holy Spirit, though? We need to do something too. Amen? We need to do something. That's what Paul's writing here to Timothy about. And so what he says here is what we need to do. And I've spoken a message like this, so I'm not going to go into deep detail. It's just going to be one of my points. If you go back a few years, you'll find a message. I don't know what time of the year it was, but I spoke a message. We need to stir it up. Stir it up. This is not that message. This is not borrowed from that message. Paul tells Timothy, I know it's in you. You know how I know it's in you, Timothy? Because I pray for you. And I know God answers prayer. You know how I know it's in you, Timothy? Because I've seen it evident in your life. And you know how I know it's in you, Timothy? Because I know the women. Oh, I spoke it on a Mother's Day. I know the women who raised you. Your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, or vice versa. I might not have the names right. The names are right. They may not be the right person. I know what they taught you. I know what they poured into you. I know what they prayed over you. So it's in you. I know how God works in you. God gives this gift of his powerful Holy Spirit to all who ask. So I know it's in you. But, Timothy, you've got to stir it up. Now, stir it up means to fan the flame. Brother Ron Link has become our resident firekeeper at the men's retreat. And what Brother Ron does is he goes out and gets it started, and as it dies, he will begin to move the wood around in certain ways that allow a better airflow, and if needs be, with something, whether it's a cardboard box or whether he's, you know, puffing away there, whatever he's doing, he'll make air and oxygen move in places where it wasn't, and that fire will blaze back up. He's fanning the flames is what he's doing, and he's getting the fire bright and burning, because we at the men's retreat, we keep that fire burning all weekend long. Rain, snow, or shine. We've never had snow, so praise God for that. We need to fan the flame. Now, I say that today, church, because I want you to be aware of something. All of us are like the dying fire. All of us go through situations. All of us go through circumstance where the fire begins to die down. We just need a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit. Like Brother Ron gets the oxygen going. We just need a fresh wind of God's Holy Spirit to come through and hit that flame, right? And that's what the summer theme is all about. We fan the flame. We want an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I think that we have all discovered by now that living in this world, even though the Bible reminds us that we are not of it, but living in this world tends to smother and choke out the fire that Jesus Christ had burning in us. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you right now are thinking, oh yeah, it happened this week. Oh my gosh, it happened yesterday. You know what I'm talking about. The enemy's there, the world is there to choke what God wants to do. And the only way to fight that, church, the only way to have that victory is to spend time in God's presence, is to get into our word, is to get into a powerful prayer time, is to get into communion, intimate communion with Jesus Christ. It's the only way to stir up the gift, to stir up the embers, to move the wood around, to make sure that the fire can blaze again, to stir up the gift, to get all excited again, amen, of what God has accomplished in your life. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being excited. Just know we don't walk by emotion, but I love Christians who are excited. I love Christians who are on fire for God. I love seeing that because I watch other people and I watch myself and I think, wow, I've come so far from that sometimes. Stir it up. We stir it up and it blazes again and we're on fire again and we're excited again about what God is doing. So to get excited, to regain your first love with Jesus Christ, every time that you get into that prayer closet, every time that you begin to worship God, because remember, we're created to be worshipers. Every time that you come together with the brethren, every time you come together with the sisters in the Lord, you know what you're doing? You're stoking up the fire. You're stirring it up. You're getting it to fire again. And really what it comes down to, what Paul's talking about here, he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Now he only names two, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, in case you don't know the list, Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now we can take peace and self-control and gentleness and a lot of those and talk about having a sound mind. So he's really referring here to the fruit of the Spirit. Listen, you can't have spiritual fruit in your life unless you are meeting time with the spiritual farmer. Does that make sense? With the one who produces the fruit in us, the Holy Spirit, with the one who causes the fruit to grow in our lives. And we all want the fruit of the Spirit. We all want to act in these ways. Again, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We all want those things, but we don't all spend the time with the Father that it requires to allow Him to plant these things in our lives. We see Paul speak of these two, of two of these in 2 Timothy, love and self-control, which can also be, as I already said, translated in that language to sound mind. You see, God's Holy Spirit works in us. When we spend time with God, God's Holy Spirit manufactures in us. When we spend time with God, God's Holy Spirit causes to grow in us love and self-control. This should be the defining mark of the church. The church should be known by its love. How do I know that? Because Jesus said it himself in John 13, 35. By this, the way that you love one another, they will all know that you are my disciples. when there's a visitor that comes in, more than the message that's spoken, and I'm not taking anything away from the Word of God, it's powerful and it will return without void. I mean, it will always return without void. It will always have an effect. I'm not taking anything from the speaking of the Word, but I want you to know the one thing that they will always be moved by is the way that we care for, love on, and react in one another's presence. Right? We're not pulling knives out of each other's back like some churches have. Right? We're not worried about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so on this side because we like this side or whatever the case is. No, we're a family. Hey, families struggle. My family has struggled in the past. Families struggle. Families aren't perfect. But God has placed us in every one of them to grow us up and to mature us and to make us more like Him in those families. Same with the family of God. Same with this church. Amen? God sent His Son to come and live on this earth and to die in our place because He came to demonstrate this love so that we would know that it was possible to have this type of love through the Holy Spirit. Because love overcomes a multitude of errors, of sin, the Bible says. Back in 1 Timothy, Paul speaks to Timothy in his first letter to him of how this love should impact his life and ministry. Listen to some of these verses. 1 Timothy 4:12, this was the verse of my life as a young pastor. I can't really say it now because I'm not really young anymore. But when I took over the church, I was pretty young. And so this is the verse that God gave me. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. See, we are supposed to conduct ourselves in a way, whether we're young or old, in a way that love would transcend or love would change. Let's just use change, people's lives. Amen? The next one, 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, Timothy, he doesn't say Timothy, but that's who he's talking to. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. 2 Timothy 2:22, just a chapter over from where we're at. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, there's a reason why Paul is doing this. There's a reason why Paul is constantly talking about this in the day especially that he's living in. And I want to tell you, in a day that we're living in, where love is just so confused. And love is, I mean, oh my gosh, the shirts that I see wherever I go and things like that. These people have no idea what love is, okay? But love is so confused. Back in Paul's day, the philosophers of that day, everybody listened to the philosophers back then, the Roman philosophers, right? They were the ones. They had the wisdom. Well, here's what they would teach. They would tell people to improve themselves. You want to improve your life? You want to be something special? Then practice self-restraint. And practice controlling your desires for vices and for excess. Okay, I agree with that a little bit, but that's not the end all. Paul says, no, that's not enough. He says, because you can't overcome it. You don't have the power in your life without first having the love of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that brings power, love, and self-control, or a sound mind. And so Paul says, he writes that self-control or self-discipline only flows from the work of God's indwelling Spirit, that we need the Holy Spirit first. You see, the Holy Spirit brings order to our scattered lives. Anybody found that to be true? Man, your life was a mess. But the Holy Spirit comes in and He brings order. Amen? That's what He does. He awakens new desires to resist sin and to please God and to walk in a new way. And He helps us to think and act with sobriety and wisdom. Some of us weren't thinking too soberly back then. I'm not saying you were drunk. I'm not even saying you drank. I'm just saying sometimes our minds weren't real sober. Sometimes we weren't thinking real clearly. Sometimes we were just doing some stupid things. And I'll raise my hand and say, yeah, I've been there. I've done that. So our power or our strength then flows from the powerful love of God. I don't think He'd mind me saying this, and I'll be careful in what I say, but when I was speaking to Arthur on Monday when we got together, when we first got down there and we met with them, Art was sharing a lot of things about his life. What happened was Art reached out to me about 3 weeks ago on Facebook, which I never use on Messenger, so I had missed it. Actually, he reached out to me about 6 months ago. I had missed it because I don't do that. I don't. But this time, my phone somehow alerted me that I had missed his call on Messenger. So I called him back, and he just began to just tell me some things about life over the last 22 years that I had not, 25 years that I had not seen him. And so he said to me, one of the things he said to me, and Art, if I'm saying something wrong, just, you know, let me know and I'll correct it in the church, but I think you're fine with this. He said, how do I know that God really forgives me, and how do I know that God really loves me? And I said, see, Art, you're mixing it up with the world. You know, we think we have to do something to be loved. What you don't understand, you've heard me say this a million times here, God is love. It's not something he does. He is. He's created. He's made with love. He just, love flows from God. It's not a choice of God to love. God is love. We don't understand that because it sometimes is work for us to love. It sometimes is work for us to be loved, but that's not God. And so I said, all right, there's nothing that you could do. He said, nothing? I said, there's nothing that you could have done. And I wasn't asking him what he had done. I said, there's nothing that you could not that you could have done that God's love can't conquer and cover in your life. And I saw a smile on that young man's face. Praise God. See, it's the power that flows. Our power and to overcome our power to overcome the fear, our power to overcome the enemy comes from the powerful love of God. And once that love is flowing in our lives, self-control is not an issue anymore. See, they say, get self-control and you'll be okay. You can't get self-control. There is not something called self-control. We need to be controlled by a spirit. We're either being controlled by the spirit of the world or we're being controlled by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is controlling us, guess what? Self-control is not a problem. Because we're not walking the way we used to walk. We're walking in the newness of God. I'm speaking to someone today. I hope this is really speaking to your lives. And we can have a sound mind then in everything that we are facing. In every attack of the enemy. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to fear. A sound mind in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit. I know how much God loves me. I know what God has done for me. I'm not going to fear about this. In every attack, in every situation in our world. And throughout every aspect of our lives. Can I tell you that when your mind is at peace, the attacks of the enemy and the fear that he tries to bring against you, it can no longer have any effect. When those brothers prayed for me that Monday night, I had no fear the rest of the week because they had just laid hands on me and just prayed over me. And the Holy Spirit, his love, ministered to my heart. The Holy Spirit gives us courage. The Holy Spirit gives us fearlessness. Even in fearful situations. I'm not saying stupidity. There's still wisdom. Amen? With faith comes wisdom. Amen? Wisdom to know how to use that faith. Wisdom to know how to walk in that faith. Okay? Peter and John experienced this over in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 to 13. Listen to this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, now he's speaking to the rulers of the city. They're going to beat them. They're going to imprison them. But anyway, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, they healed the man who couldn't walk, remember? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, they don't like to hear that. Whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, talking about Jesus, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. If you want people to know that you're smart, if you want people to know that you have a power in your life, if you want people to know that you're a force to be reckoned with, then you have to spend time with Jesus. You have to have an intimate relationship with Jesus. Does this make sense? And look at verse 29, chapter 4, verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats. They just threatened our lives. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They didn't back down. I want to tell you, there's a day coming, church, and it's coming very soon, when these very same things are going to be happening to Christians in America. I got to tell you this. There's a demonic force that is coming against the church in America. They are going to lock us up. They are going to use some sort of punishment against us for what we believe and what we're preaching and what we're teaching. Okay? Are we going to have the nerve, because we've spent time with Jesus, to be able to say, I don't care. I don't care. This is the Jesus whom I know. You may have killed him. You may have, whatever the case is, he's the one we're going to follow, and we're never going to stop speaking his word. Amen. I don't know how they're going to do it. I don't know why. I don't know exactly the source, where it's going to come from, but I'm telling you, it's coming. They are threatened with bodily harm. They're speaking to the Jewish council. They're threatened with bodily harm. They're threatened with incarceration, but the church responds in prayer. They don't respond by going out with picket signs. They don't respond by going out like some groups that we've seen that burn cities down and take over cities. They don't respond by that. They respond by doing what? Dropping to their knees. Lord, give Brother Peter, give Brother John the boldness to speak your word, even amidst the threats that are coming against them. Give them the boldness to not quit, but to speak your word in all boldness, in all truth. Amen. And then when they get arrested, guess what? They pray for their release, and they're miraculously released. When you have this kind of relationship with Jesus, I'm going to close. When the Holy Spirit is moving through your life, and we all need him to do that, then we can begin to live in the way that Paul spells out. This is what Paul's talking about. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 15, and I'll close with these verses. Listen to this, is Paul writing. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What do we have? What's the treasure in these earthen vessels? Who are the earthen vessels? It's us. We have this treasure. What is it? The Holy Spirit, the power of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. God knows right where we're at, and he's with us. We're struck down, but praise God, we're not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body, always carrying about wherever we are, this dying of the Lord Jesus, this testimony to who he is, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. We die to flesh, we die to self, so that we can live in his power, live in his glory, live in the manifested body of Jesus Christ. For we who are alive are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but because death is working in us, he says life is working in you. Why? Because we're willing to give our lives to preach to you. We're willing to lay our lives down to tell you about the goodness of Jesus Christ. And once you discover that, you're going to live in a newness of life. You're going to live in a new way. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we all speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord, God, our heavenly Father, the creator of this universe, the one who wants to have relationship with us, the one who raised up the Lord Jesus, will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Why do I not have to worry about somebody killing this flesh? Because guess what? It's in God's hands. The Spirit's in God's hands. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound in the glory of God. Church, you need to go home and read this week. That's life without fear. That's the life of the Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's it. That's what God wants to do in our lives. And that's what every one of us can have as long as we're willing to spend time with Jesus, get to know him better, and have an intimate relationship with him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.